Is it Joe? I believe I have a word for you. Your life is going to see a turnaround this year. In the next 12 months, your life is going to turn around. It's going to be different. It's going to be different. It's going to be better. But God's there's already a turning, but God's going to turn that life around. He's going to be a blessing. And you're going to see his goodness and rejoice in it. I believe that's a word of the Lord for you. I don't normally do this. This is really stepping out for me, but I believe you've got his attention. Are you ready for the word this morning? Let's start out with our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. We're talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Actually, we're beginning to ask the question or answer the question, what are the kingdom gifts or what are the gifts of the Spirit? And I wanted to call them, I was impressed this year to call them the kingdom gifts, because this is how God's kingdom operates. And we've talked about the operation of the gifts, and we're still doing that to some degree to understand them, because, well, if you don't understand the purpose of something, you misuse it. If you don't understand what its function is, you misuse it. You will actually abuse the very thing that you're trying to use because you don't understand how it works. And so it's real important as we get into the gifts to understand how they work. We're starting out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. That means dumb. And we talked last week about how many even charismatic or Pentecostal churches are dumb in the gifts of the Spirit. Now, normal secular, I hate to call them secular, but religious churches, a lot of times they don't operate in the gifts of the Spirit. And we are different here because we want to encourage worship in the Spirit. We want to encourage tongues and interpretation. We want to encourage prophecy. We want to encourage discernment of spirit, discerning of other spirits. We want the gifts of miracles, the gifts of healings. We want all nine gifts to be manifested in the church service. But they're not to be limited to the church. They're to be evangelistic tools to reach out beyond the church. How many times have you met a person and they're talking to you and you say, man, I wish I had wisdom on how to handle this. Well, guess what? That's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I don't know how to handle this. I don't know what to do. That's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, discerning of spirits. When you feel like this person's lying to you and you just can't figure out why you feel this way about the person, that's a discerning of spirits. Okay, different things like that. So we need to not be dumb about these. And unfortunately, many people in the charismatic Pentecostal denominations are also dumb when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit. I want to move on this week to 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to spend a lot of time here. We're going to jump around, but we're always going to come back. So if you have your Bible, keep your place here in 1 Corinthians 12. But starting in verse 4 through 8, it says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. I'll just stop there. But given to the profit of all. Again, there's different manifestations. There are diversities of gifts. There are diversities of activities. That simply means people do it differently. You know, all the gifts operate according through your personality. That's why if you have a personality that doesn't work well with other people, the gifts come through. You know, and if you come through, you're always meek and humble. It's like, oh God, speak up. I can't hear you. The gifts operate through your personality. That's why we need to have our personality submitted to Jesus Christ so the gifts will function properly. Amen? You know, meek people can give strong words and strong people can give meek words. But God wants to use your personality, your character, because that's why he chooses you. Now, one of the things to understand with all of these things, Paul says this is the same Spirit. It's the same Lord. It's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation, now catch this, it's the same God. It's the same Spirit. It's not different gods. It's not different operations. It's the same God. Therefore, they all flow in the same direction. But he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Now listen to this. This is a revelation for the profit of all. The gifts are given for profit, for benefit, for blessing. You know, some people think if you have a prophetic gift, it's going to be hard. It's going to be judgmental. I remember years ago, I was with a group of pastors, and we decided we were going to try to bring Lester Sumrall in. And praise God, Lester agreed to come. We were all kind of shocked at that someone of that size and stature would be willing to come into the Cumberland area. But he came. And then all the pastors got scared. They said, well, Lester's a strong man. Lester will just speak out. If there's something wrong, he'll correct it. He doesn't put up with junk. He'll correct it. And all of a sudden they started getting nervous. Well, what are we going to do if he corrects us? And they started getting all nervous. Oh, well, you should have thought of that before you ask him in. Hello? I mean, you get the whole package, right? And I looked at him and said, well, if he corrects us, it'd only be if we needed it, right? Do you think we needed correction? They all kind of looked at each other. I don't know. I said, well, you better figure it out. Get it right before he comes. Then wait. Then he won't have to correct you. He can bless you. Hello? It's like, but they got all nervous. Man, this is too late to get nervous now. You better think about those things before you ask people to come and do things. But if you ask somebody to do something, guess what? They're going to come. They are going to come. They're going to be there. You're going to have to put up with them. It's like, Thanksgiving's here. Well, I hate to invite my family over for lunch because you know my family. Well, that's right. And if you invite family, they will come. They don't send somebody else in their place. They don't say, well, I know I seem to put everybody else on edge when I come, so I'm going to send so-and-so in my place because they'll enjoy them a lot better. No, they show up themselves just to irritate you. Just to see, well, I'm going to get them this year. I'm going to show up. They invited me. I'm going to show up. I haven't showed up for 10 years. I'm going to show up this year because I'm just going to put them to the test. See, they come. See, the gifts are given for the profit of all. And if the gifts are operating properly, God shows up. And God uses the gifts to manifest himself. Now, I don't want to get too far off base. But if you don't understand why the gifts are there, you tend to misuse it. That's why you have people, I had a person one time, I have tongues. Go, and? Well, but you don't understand. God uses me in the gifts of the Spirit. Good. I'm glad. See, I've never figured this out. Even before I really understood all this stuff, I never figured it out. Why a believer, a Christian filled with God, is stunned that God would use them. I mean, it's like, I went to church Sunday, and I sang. Well, did they sing songs Sunday? Yes, but you don't understand. I sang. Did you do a special? No, I sang. What do you mean you sang? Well, I sang when the church sang. We should pat you on the back for that? We should get everybody an award for coming to church if you sing? I don't think so. That's what you do. It's called worship. It's like, well, I worship God this morning. Well, bless your little heart. You obeyed the command of God, and you want everybody to acknowledge you. I worshiped this morning. What would it be if God shined a light and said, this person isn't worshiping? You know, that'd be a little bit more scary, wouldn't it? But because we don't understand the purpose of things, we get built up that we're something special, we're something unique. And I tell you, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it in churches. I'm tired of it with pastors. That's why I put some people off balance because I'm not impressed. I'm just honest. I am not impressed. I've been to this other church, and every week they ask me to sing a special. Well, good. This isn't that church. I'm a minister. Great. I want to see you minister before we acknowledge you. Hello? I want to see you. Listen, if you're a minister, what do you do? You minister. You don't wait for someone to give you a title. You don't wait for somebody to say, we're putting so-and-so into this position today because they have a gift of ministering. And everybody says, I've never seen it. See, when I was called in the ministry, I know most of you have heard this before, but when I was called in the ministry, I was the last one to figure it out. When I went and told the pastor, I said, I believe God's calling me in the ministry. He says, Gordon, everyone has been waiting for you to figure that out. So we've known it for a long time. I went and told Debbie's mother. I said, I believe God's calling me in the ministry. She was fixing Sunday dinner, and she had the bowl in her arm. She was doing the mashed potatoes the old-fashioned way. You know, when you did it the old-fashioned way, don't get in a fight with them because they'll knock you out. They got muscles in their arms. You know, she's using the spoon to work up on the potatoes. And I told her, I said, Dana, I believe God's calling me in the ministry. She said, well, we've been waiting for it. And she never lost a beat. I'm like, is nobody surprised at this? But see, that's when you're called in the ministry. Because ministry is for the profit of others. It's not about you. The gifts of the Spirit are for the profit of all. It's not about you. And when you make it about you, you're already stepping out, and the gift, even though God wants to use you, the gift will be skewed or will not come out correctly because now it's about you. Now, the subtle things is, oh, Shanaka. The subtle things of this is when you begin to give a tongue, when it's about you, you can be a respecter of persons and give the interpretation that you think others will accept. Or you can give an interpretation you think they need to have. You know, but it's about you. I see those two subtle things. They can go in two totally different directions, but they can both be not by the Spirit of the living God. God, can God stir you? Yes. Can God give you knowledge? Yes. But the first thing I always do with any kind of a word is, what does it speak to me? I need to hear this. A prophet, the spirit of a prophet is subject to a prophet, to the prophet. And if I'm going to prophesy, that word pertains to me too. You know, when God prophesies, repent, you sinner. It's like, yes, sir, I will. You know, get your life right. Yes, sir, I will. It's not just about everybody else. It's for the profit of all. Amen? Do you understand that? Is that pretty clear? It's for the profit of all. That's why the gifts come. Now, this is what I'm tired of in the church, that there's too much competition in the people of God from both sides. Ministers compete for one another. But the crowds also agitate ministers against ministers, desiring to have them fight it out to see who the right minister is. See, ministers are competitive by nature. I mean, we're in this because we want to go somewhere. We're in this because we believe God has set it in our heart to do certain things and to accomplish certain things. So there's a natural competitiveness within. Did I say that right? Competitiveness within us. And that's bad enough. But not all pastors are competitive with other pastors. They're competitive against the devil. They're competitive against the spiritual forces in the region. And they want to see those things torn down and changed. And they want to see unity in the body of Christ. Other ministers, they're just busy competing with other ministers because they think it's all about them. Now, church members are also competitive because they love to pit pastors against pastors and ministers against ministers. You hear them say, well, I listened to so-and-so the other day on TV. What do you think about them? Well, first, I think they're God's servant. They're not yours. Secondly, if they're not flaky, and we all have our own definition of flaky, then don't listen to them. You know, I'm amazed at people that listen to flaky ministers and come in and want everybody else's opinion on it. So, well, if they, I don't like listening to this guy. Well, then don't. Stop doing this to yourself. We all have our favorite ministers, amen? It doesn't mean that the others are wrong. We just have the ones that speak to us. That's okay. There's not a problem with that. But you still got to judge them. You still got to judge the Spirit. You still got to judge what they say by the Word of God. Not, you know, just because they're your favorite, they can miss it. And there's once or twice over the last 40-some years that I've missed it. You know? And sometimes you know it before I do. And I've apologized for those that I've known. Others, I'll just re-preach it and change it. but we need to be aware of that there's people that love to see fights. Now, keep your place in here and go with me to Matthew 23. I just want to share some examples of this. But Matthew chapter 23, better put my bookmark back in this spot so I can come back to it. Matthew chapter 23, this is interesting, verses 1 to 12. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, because they sit in a place of authority, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works." Now, some people say, "See, I don't have to listen to authority." No, that's not what he's saying. He says, "Do not do their works, for they say and they don't do." In other words, they're not preaching what they practice. They're preaching what is the right thing to preach, but they're not practicing it. They're not living it out in their own lives. Casey Treat said years ago, and this profoundly affected me, he said, "Never try to live what you preach. Preach what you live. And if you preach what you live, it'll all be okay." And so often we find ourselves, we're preaching to others what we know we're not living, what we know we're not conforming our lives to. And I can give you some big names that have fallen in the past 20 years that they were preaching one thing and living something else. And when it caught up with them, their ministries collapsed and they were expunged from the body of Christ. And some have returned and some have gotten it right, but some haven't and they've disappeared. Some are still struggling with it, but they were trying to preach something that they weren't living. And James Robinson said this about them. He said, because he was in that spot, he said, "You're trying to preach so that if you preach hard enough, you'll drive it out of your own life." It's a lot easier to drive it out of your own life and then preach it. Preach from a point of victory, not a point of struggle. Amen? So, he says they do not do according or do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. Verse 4, "For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever humbles himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted," or "whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Isn't that an amazing thing? Jesus is saying, respect the people in authority, do what they tell you to do, but don't adopt their pattern of living if they're not living what they're saying to do. So that's where you begin to test the Spirit. In the same way, listen to the voice of a prophet. I'll put this into our conversation. Listen to the voice of the prophet. But if the prophet's life doesn't line up with what he's prophesying, listen to what he's saying, because it could be right. But don't think you can get away with what he's getting away with, because someday it'll catch up with you. Someday it'll come back and bite. It's amazing how the devil will let people develop a ministry with all their weaks and all their foibles and all their difficulties, and it looks like God's grace is on them, but it looks like they're getting by with it, looks like God is blessing them, and all of a sudden all Satan has to do is take a little blinder off and reveal what they're really like. And then not only does the minister fall, but all the people that put their faith or confidence in the minister also fails. Debbie and I have seen that, and I can give you examples of it again. But it's not uncommon for that to happen. Now, this is in part competition, but Jesus says there's two things you need to see about this. All their works are done to be seen by men. The second thing is, he who is the greatest among you shall be your servant. So if you're doing something to be seen by men, you're wrong. If you're not living your life as a servant, you're wrong. Because if you want to be the greatest, see, this is a competition. Those who want to be greatest, become the servant. Become the humble one in the group. You don't have to go in and boss everybody around to prove that you have authority. If you're seated in Moses' seat, you have authority. You don't have to try to prove it. This is why one of the reasons why I say if you don't have to advertise who you are, because who you are will come forth. And every person I've been around so far, well, I'm prophet this, or I'm minister this, or I'm evangelist this, or I'm that. Every one of them, it doesn't follow their life, because they're trying to be something they're really not. See, now if other men give you the title of pastor, now you've earned it. If other people give you the title of evangelist, you've earned it. But there are so many self-designated positions that we set ourselves into. And we think if we have a title in front of our name. I'll just give you one example. We had a person in church minister one time, and I was really sorry afterwards that we had him in. And the ministry was really, I thought, pretty good, but the character was not. And I took a trip to Israel with the individual. We were on a joint tour, and he found out I was going, and he wanted to go with me and everything. Boy, it just was an eye-opener. Things were just not right. And I came back from the trip and came back to the States, and he started ministering up in Cumberland with another church. And I got a phone call from someone I had never heard before, and they said, do you know about this guy? I said, well, yeah, I know a little bit. And I was real cautious, because I'm cautious about things like this. And he said, well, I think you need to know some things. And he told me some things. Okay, that's interesting. I said, I don't know who you are. I don't know if the things are true or not. And then just by chance, I was talking to someone in one of the churches they had ministered in, and he had made a pass at them. I thought, this isn't right. So he told me the pastor that he was under in Florida. I called up the pastor, and I talked to the pastor, and he says, you know, we've tried to put this behind us. He's got a doctor in front of his name. He says it's one of these universities that you go there for a year, and you get a piece of paper, and it says you're doctor. He said he did go through that, but he says he was on staff of that church, and he said we had to ask him to leave. He says, I don't really want to talk about this, but he says, but I just feel like I need to talk to you about it. He was kicked out of the church for womanizing. He was married, but he was running, what I call running, multiple women in the church. Well, when he came to the church locally, we found out he was doing that with at least one woman that I know. Because they came to me and told me that she ran with him, but he was trying to get her to do that. So he had a doctor in front of his name. The ministry seemed to be good, but underneath of it, ooh, it's like, I don't want this guy back in our church. I don't want, and me and two other pastors wound up, we went and confronted the pastor whose church he was at and said, you need to know what kind of guy this is. And we had the documentation for it then. We weren't just going up, well, we think and we feel and we have this sensitive spirit that we can discern. No, we got facts. But the guy had a title. Woo! See, I'm not impressed anymore. It's like, I'm Dr. So-and-so. Well, fine, I want to see. I want to see that if you're living up to what your title claims that you are. Amen? That's not a bad thing. That's just testing the spirits. That's being biblical about it. Go with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 33. Mark 9:33. Is that the right one? Yeah, Mark 9:33. Okay, I was up too high. It says, then Jesus came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked the disciples, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? They kept silent. Well, when you get caught, that's the way we act, isn't it? He said, they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Now see, this is the disciples among themselves. They're walking around with Jesus, and all of a sudden they start having this argument. Which one of us is the greatest? Huh? Are you greater than me? Come on, I can take it. Come on, let's duke this thing out, man. I think I got some pretty good things going for me. How about you? You know, it's like you get around, and pastors have a real way, and ministers have a real way of doing this. It's really subtle. Really quiet. How many do you have in your church? How many people did you lead to the Lord last year? Do you operate in the gifts of the Spirit in your congregation? Do you? It's like no. None of that matters. None of that matters. It doesn't matter how big the church is. It matters you're being obedient to God. Are you doing what God's called you to do? Kenneth Copeland. I was in one of his teaching things one time. I was about 4 feet away from him. He made the comment. He says, I know a lot of you think that I'm really gifted in what I'm doing and everything. He says, I want to tell you something. He says, a lot of you can preach this better than I can. A lot of you here can organize this better than I can. He says, all I can say to you is God called me to do this. It's not because I'm more gifted than you are. It's not because I'm a better preacher than you are. It's not. He said, I don't understand, but God called me to do this, so I'm just doing what God called me to do. And if you do what God called you to do, you'll be successful. But when you start competing, you're going to start competing in the natural with other people, and you're no longer obedient to God because you're not concerned with God. You're concerned with what other people think about you. Is this helping anybody? This is a good way to judge things and a good way to get a sense about things that are going on. So in verse 35, it says, Jesus sat down and called the 12. Said, oh, here comes Daddy now. And said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And then he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. See, the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest one. This is not an unusual thing to be going on. But Jesus said, if you really want to be great, become the least. Become like a little child. Humble yourself. In other words, be teachable. Be humble. Realize that you don't have it all and that you still need other people to speak into your life. Now go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, starting in verse 19. This is about John the Baptist. Now this is a testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Now see, here you have the congregation. Here you have people trying to trap John. Who are you? What an opportunity. What a chance. I mean, how many ministers do you think would say, I am John, the forerunner of the Christ, and you'd better bow down and pay attention to what I'm saying, because if you don't, the one who comes after me, oh man, he's going to burn you with fire. You know, and there's ministers like that. I've got a word of the Lord, buddy, you better listen to me, because I have heard from God, and if you don't, the vengeance of God is going to fall on this place and devour everybody around. Boy, that's a good revival message, isn't it? Where was I? John 1, okay, verse 20. John confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. He said, I'm not who you're trying to get me to say I am. And they asked him, they didn't give up then. Said, well, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, no. darn, he's not Elijah. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Now, this is my inflection. Then who the heck are you? Are you anybody we need to pay any attention to at all? Or are you just a country bumpkin out here? I mean, think about what he ate and what he wore, and it's uncouth, and you know, he probably looked like what's the fisherman guys, what's their names? The Duck Dynasty guys. He probably looked like one of them. And it's like, man, you want this guy in your church? He probably smells like ducks or fish bait or something. It's like, who knows who this guy is? So they're asking him, who are you? And that we may give an account to those who sent us. And what do you say about yourself? Now listen to what John's reply is. He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. As the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent from the Pharisees and they ask him, saying, why then do you baptize if you're not Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Why are you doing what you're doing? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is shepherd before me, or is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. I mean, this guy could. Jesus said he was the greatest prophet of the time. He's a great man. What's John saying about himself? Man, I'm nobody. Compared to the one that I'm the forerunner of, I'm nothing. I'm not worthy to even untie his shoes. He said, these things are done in Bethrabia, beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. It's interesting. John had such an opportunity to get himself involved in the controversy. He had such an opportunity to lift himself up and declare himself. And instead, what did he do? He lifted up the one that he was to lift up. He was fulfilling his assignment. But I want you to see this, because this is so interesting. John pointed to the one whom he represented. He pointed to Jesus. His job was all about Jesus. He could have really built a ministry. I mean, think of the PR that he just turned down. Of all the things he could have said, he said, I'm nobody. But there's one coming after you. You don't know him yet, but you'll know him in time. And he is so powerful. I want to tell you, he is so awesome. He is directing them to the Christ, to the Messiah, and he would not allow himself to be pulled into the competition by other people to cause that division and to fall in that place of division. 1 Corinthians 12 speaks about the kingdom gifts, that they are for the profit of all. See, they're not here to build you up. They're not here to make you boast. They're not here for bragging rights. They're not here to, ooh, look at me, I had a tongue. Ooh, look at me, I had a word of interpretation. Ooh, look at me, I have discerning of spirits. You know, let me be real blunt with you. There are some people that aren't even Christian that have more discernment of spirits than Christians. Because they know liars. How do they know liars? They are one. You know, so if you lie to them, they can spot you in a minute. Christians, sometimes we can be really dumb. A person can stand in front of us and lie to our face. Well, you know, the Bible says I've got to trust all men. No, it doesn't say that. Well, I've got to think the best of all men. Yeah, think the best, but Jesus, now think about it. Jesus knew the, I'm just picking on you, dear. Jesus knew the hearts of all men and trusted himself to none. Why? Because most people, they're only concerned me and my household. That's all they are concerned about. So when that's your concern, why would God trust himself to you? See, our position is to trust ourselves to him, to die to ourself. God's already died and he raised himself from the dead. But we have to trust God to raise us from death into life. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll close with this, starting in verse 7 through 11. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given. To one is given. It doesn't belong to you. It's given to you. It's yours to operate in. And some people, well, you can turn this on or turn it off. No. God gives these things. We'll get into that more. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. As He wills. You can come preparing yourself to be open to the gifts of the Spirit, to be open for God to use you. But that's about as far as I think you can go. Now, there are certain people that are used frequently in tongues and interpretation, or just tongues for interpretation. There are some that are used primarily in the area of prophecy. There are some that are used, it's just for some reason, I don't understand it, but there's a sensitivity in them for these things. And God has gifted them for these things. But I've never met anybody, and I've never seen anybody on TV who operates in all of them. So just because you operate in one doesn't mean you'll operate in all. And just because, well, I won't go there. But these are for the profit of everyone. They're for the benefit of everyone. And if we would, I believe if we would keep that foremost, that everything I do is to benefit others. I just want to be a blessing. I want to help other people. If that would be the motive for my life, wouldn't that be a great motive? Wouldn't that produce a sensitivity in us for others? I'm not here to be the boss. I'm here to be the servant. Well, then that means you're giving up your authority. You're giving up your position. No. If God sets me in this position, God has set me in that position. But I don't have to be belligerent about it. I've had a minister tell me one time, well, I'm a pastor and you don't have any right to talk to me that way. I'm a pastor too, and I can talk to you any way I want to talk to you. Because we're on the same authority level. And actually, if I tell you the whole thing, I was above him in authority. But you couldn't tell him anything. Well, we had a person that had a prophecy, and they were really young at it, and they were really kind of shaky about it. And they said, well, this is what I feel. We said, well, go ahead and just give it. We were encouraging them. They gave it out. And this guy, the other minister, stood up and says, no, this isn't what you meant. This is what the vision you had. This is the interpretation of that. And this is what you really mean. She goes, uh-uh. Yes, it is. Like, who gave you the right to reinterpret a vision? Who gave you the right? I've had people offended at me because someone from the church went out in a false ministry and was operating under our authority, our covering. And I had people get upset at me because of his operation of the gifts of the Spirit. And the one minister came and he confronted me with it. And he says, I didn't like you. He said, I was already predisposed to reject you. And he said, my pastor told me to listen. So he said, I listened. He said, I apologize for my attitude towards you. I says, you need to know what this other guy did under your covering. When he told me, I said, that's wrong. He goes, yeah. He said, you're not like that. See, just because you're under a covering doesn't give you more authority than the covering. We are representatives of Jesus Christ first and foremost. Everything you and I do is done as a representative of Him. How you live, how you talk, where you go, what you do, everything is a representation of Him. You know, years ago they had the bracelet, WWJD, what would Jesus do? It's like, I never had to have a bracelet, but well, what would Jesus do? Would He act like you do? Oh, that was too personal, wasn't it? No. but think about it. It's like, we're to conform our lives to Christ. And if you really get serious about that, there's some things you wouldn't do that you do. Boy, it's quiet in this here church. And there's just, it's like some of the way, the things we say about other people, you're acting like you're the judge and final arbiter. Oh, that was to me too, wasn't it? So I get caught in that now and then too. Because I know what other people ought to do. I know how they ought to work. And I can preach real hard on those things. So this is how you ought to live. And then God just turns around, yeah, and you too. Says for the profit of all. Amen. Hallelujah. We'll start off here next week. Praise be to God. Are you getting something out of this? I want you, these things can really be a blessing. They can really be fun. They can really be enjoyable. But we got to get our heads straightened out on this stuff. God wants to bless us. And he wants to use you to be a part of the blessing. And the neat thing is, when you let God use you to bless other people, you get blessed. Remember in Malachi when it talks about the tithe? He will pour out and overflow your containers. Well, what does that mean? I think very simply it means whatever size of bucket you have out, God will overflow that. I mean, that flow, overflow, is for the benefit of others. He'll meet all of your needs, but there's an overflow he will give you to meet the needs of other people. And as long as all you're concerned about is your bucket, when your bucket's full, you quit. I've got enough. I'm me and my family. And let me interpret this for on an easy scale. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And praise God, when I die, I'm going to heaven. That's all I care about. I don't want to be a blessing down here. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to obey God when he tells me to do something because I know I'm going to heaven. And that's all that really matters. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? I've been thinking about this for several weeks. He tells Peter, this is after the resurrection. He says, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, I love you. He says, tend my sheep. Tend my sheep. Comes back, Peter, do you love me? Oh, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? I've had God do this to me before. Like, yes, Lord. Haven't you got this figured out yet? It's like, well, God has it figured out. Do you? He's not asking for his benefit. He's asking for your benefit, for our benefit. Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Why would you ask me this again? He said, feed my sheep. It's about the body of Christ. How do they know that you're a Christian? By the love you have, listen, for one another. Your care for others in the body, for the profit of all, the gifts are given. To be a benefit to everyone around you. And boy, you start living your life like that. And oh, the Bible again says, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken, overflowing will men give into your bosom. Will men bless you. But why? Because you're living your life as a servant. You're giving your life so that others will know. What did Jesus say about John the Baptist at the end? The Bible says, I forget now if it's Jesus or in one of the letters. If you're least, he said, John the Baptist was one of the greatest prophets ever. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. That means if you're born again, you're greater than John. Wow. What a calling we have. What a blessing we have to give to others. Even if it's a simple hello. If it's even simply listening to and giving your time to someone. What an opportunity we have to display Jesus Christ in the earth today. Amen. You better stand. Hallelujah. Is there anyone here this morning that you don't know where you're going when you die? You know you're going to heaven. Anybody here, you do not know if you're going to heaven. Okay, that's one I thought about. I could ask it in a real different way. Is there anyone here that knows you're not living in the fullness of the will of God? We're going to pray repentance for the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, is at hand. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, we thank you that we're born again. We thank you, Father God, that you've come into our heart to live. But Lord, help us to live according to your will, according to your plan. Help us, Father, to live for the sake of others, for the sake of you, that your life would shine through us, that the love you've shown to us, God, that we could show that same love to others. Lord, the patience that you have shown toward us, that we could show that patience toward others. God, that the joy that you have given us, we could live before others, that they would know of your wondrous love and the power that lives within us. God, we give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.